The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As creatures, the beloved creation of our Creator, with eternity sown into our hearts, we have nevertheless been placed in time. For you, as eternal as your soul may be, you admit there was a time when you were not. In our experience, it's often a shock, for example, for a child to recognize at some point that his parents are actual people who also at one time were not. Some realize this later than others. And that, regardless of how insecure and inexperienced are the youth of every generation, it was not very long before that the parents of those youth were just as inexperienced and insecure. And some parents remain insecure for longer than others. To help ourselves with this time that we live within, we mark our passage with a calendar. We take basically a ruler, a grid, and we set it down over the seasons and give names to the inescapable experience of ours. We say millennium, century, year, month, day, hour. But what is this rule but a way to say that we mark the passage of time from inexperience to experience by seasons? Sun goes down, sun goes up. Earth orbits on its axis, and there is winter, summer, spring, other way around, winter, spring, summer, fall. If you want to get really messed up, you can start to read Albert Einstein about the nature of time, and you'll be all wrapped around the axle. But from our perspective, we commonly use this grid placed over our seasons to celebrate things like birthdays and anniversaries and the like. Days created to negotiate the vending of greeting cards. But within that same calendar, the church marks events of time far more eternally significant than any of these. From the earliest time, the church has adorned the seasons and the passage of time with commemoration of events that give our time, our time-bound lives, truly eternal significance. Events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each year we walk through, from the Annunciation through the Ascension, every key event of the incarnate life of the Logos. We have marked the boundaries of that ministry of Christ using iconography at St. George's as a sort of parenthesis with the Annunciation and the Ascension, the season we're in now. We have compressed the life of Christ into a single calendar year, and really only two seasons, winter and spring, because we wish to revel in his love and his victory again and again, year after year after year after year. Rehearse it, really. And there's no better transition to parallel the victory than the transition of winter to spring. And so that is our tradition. If we lived on another planet with a different calendar, we might have to do it differently. We have just experienced the great feast of Ascension 40 days after Easter, a sister day to Ash Wednesday, really, which is a winter of its own, 40 days before Easter. But of course, it's not simply Ash Wednesday that we reach back to, but the Annunciation and the Feast of the Incarnation, that winter of humanity into which the light of Christ was lit, the roaring hearth fire of humanity. Ephrem the Syrian, a 4th century Eastern Christian and poet, wrote of the progression from incarnation to ascension, employing the seasons in his poetry and pointing out how our time is made significant by his sacred time. Hear these words, first about Christmas. In the winter that robs the branches of fruit, the fruit sprang forth for us from the barren vine, that is Christ. In the frost that stripped all the trees, A shoot budded for us from the house of Jesse. In January, when the seed hides in the earth, the staff of life sprang up from the womb. And then Good Friday and Easter. In April, when the seed springs up into the air, the sheaf propagated itself in the earth. In Sheol, death mowed it down and consumed it, speaking of Christ. But the medicine of life, hidden in it, burst through. For in April, when lambs bleat in the field, into the womb he, the Passover lamb, entered into the tomb. By death, the living one emptied Sheol. He tore it open and let entire throngs flee from it. My Lord, on your day, give all kinds of joys. With blossoms of peace, may we celebrate your Pasch, your Easter. And finally, Ascension. On the day of your Ascension, may we be lifted up. The redemptive life, death, resurrection, and ascension has been completed again just now, liturgically, in the life of Christ and in the life of the church. And it has been completely rehearsed again in time and in this season. And in so much as we are bound to Christ, the prayer of Ephraim may be and will be ours in our experience. On the day of your ascension, may we be lifted up. But for today, this day, in all this talk of the consecration of time, Christ's ascension and ours, St. Peter's epistle has something to say about time as well. If you stand back a moment and say and see that by conservative estimation, St. Peter wrote his epistle in the year 63 AD, just months before the open persecution of the Emperor Nero, and just a few short years before the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem, at that pivotal time, St. Peter wrote these words that we have heard today in the short waiting room season between Ascension and Pentecost. We hear these words, 1950 years old. He says, "The end of all things is at hand." And with that, we must say, stop. One of two things is true. We've been celebrating the church calendar through the seasons now for almost 2,000 years since he wrote this, and his words were, "The end of all things is at hand." So either St. Peter was wrong, period, end of sentence, he was mistaken, or he means something different than what we suppose him to mean. When we hear the end of all things, we are most certainly picturing all things experiencing the last scene of Star Wars when the Death Star explodes into a trillion little cinders. The end of all things. Kaboom! That kind of end. Well, before you get too excited about St. Peter being wrong, recognize that indeed, for many of those he wrote to, with the persecution of Nero coming right on their heels, and with the destruction of the temple and the invading of the Roman army to trash Jerusalem, surely the end of their world was at hand. And as one commentator says, really, the end of the Old Testament era was at hand. The beginning of the church was here with the destruction of the temple and that altar. The temple was about to explode, like the last scene of Star Wars. And the end of all things was nigh. It was time to get ready to take your place and get to work in the kingdom of God. But when it comes down to it, for today's purposes, it's not terribly important what St. Peter knew or didn't know about what was to come upon him. Either way, he writes to us about something that we must hear this Ascension side in 2021. He writes to us, especially who have spent much time and effort in this last year insisting or worrying or agonizing that at this time and this time, for real, the end of all things is actually at hand. This time it's for real. We should be afraid. Because I mean the mark of the beast and the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the one world government and the international currency and the whole enchilada is about to happen right now. And so, okay. But if so, how shall we then live? What should we do if all seasons are over and the end of all things is at hand? If that was true, so what? And you don't have to ask me, you can ask St. Peter. The end of all things is at hand, says St. Peter. Be ye therefore, this is a command, sober, and watch unto prayer. Be sober. Why would he say that? It's a terrible cartoon called The Simpsons, but in one episode, an asteroid is about to hit Earth, and supposedly the end of all things is at hand. And in a quick aerial scene where the church and the bar, the saloon, I guess, are right next to each other, when the news comes across that the end is nigh, everyone in the bar runs over to the church, and everyone in the church runs over to the bar. That's why you should be sober. No, not really. It's not really about alcohol. The command is, if the end of all things is at hand, keep your head on your shoulders. Be sober. Think soberly. Be of sound mind. Exercise self-control. Be sober. In fact, watch unto prayer. And what does that mean? And I hate to quote dictionaries and such, but Strong's Concordance points out what this word watch means. It means to be calm and collected. It means to be temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect in your prayer. Be sober. Watch unto prayer. And what does that mean? That means people in pews. Sorry, that's what that means. That means every knee bow, every tongue confess. That means, in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. That sounds a lot like soberness. But to St. Peter, much more important than being sober and watching unto prayer is what he says next. Peter agrees with Paul, who once said of faith, hope, and love that the greatest of these is love, or charity. And so St. Peter also says, above all things, even above being sober-minded and watching under prayer, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. If the end of all things is at hand, have fervent charity among yourselves. Above being sober, watching under prayer is this priority. When the end of all things is near, St. Peter exhorts us to have reluctant, half-hearted, tentative charity towards one another after certain conditions have been met, after you can be sure that the charity will be equally reciprocated. No. Fervent charity among yourselves. In the commentary on 1 Corinthians 13, the church fathers point out that when we're standing in the presence of Christ, even faith and hope will disappear, because the substance of that which is hoped for will appear before us. But love will not disappear. Faith and hope are for us in time, when that final revelation has not yet come. Faith and hope are for the seasons of this life that we're in now, which we still see through a glass dimly. But when the ascension comes, when our ascension comes, when we ascend to see him face to face, it is only love of those three that will remain, because God is love. And so for St. Peter, being sober-minded, watching in prayer, those things are for this time. But they will pass away. And what will be left, what will be so important to us when this is the end of all things, what will remain is the character of God, fervent charity, fervent love. And now, perhaps it makes some sense when St. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore don't panic. Don't go out and get drunk on alcohol or anxiety or conspiracy or news feeds. Be sober, literally calm, cool, collected, temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. Nothing will change the love of God. But above all things, and he means above all things, as in all things are going to end, and therefore above all those things, have fervent charity among yourselves. If the fire is coming, then you had better stop building with stubble and hay and straw in this world. If your work is about to be tested by fire, then be careful what you're spending your time and energy on. Are you fervent about something? Is it charity for one another or something else? Let me tell you, people, and perhaps Christians more than others, have been worried about the fires of judgment and end times since the first century. Is it another generation of anxiety about hellfire and brimstone? Well, okay. I suppose then this is really the time. That's fine. But the message is the same. Before you ascend to Christ and before the end of your life, before the end of this whole world, in the time that you have left here, above all things, have fervent charity and leave other things alone. For when you're face to face with your Lord who is love, and you're going to understand this last part face to face, St. Peter says, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.